Would you take your Bibles now and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 997. We'll begin reading in verse 9. This morning we'll be focusing on verse 13. Lord willing, we'll be focusing on verse 14 next Lord's Day. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. This can be found on page 997. Well, let us begin in verse 7. And we're looking at redemption accomplished and applied. Notice how this is brought out as we hear God's holy word. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray once more. Father, it's at this moment in our time of worship that we would pray that our hearts would be attentive and receptive to what you would instruct us by the Spirit. We pray to worship the redemption that Christ has accomplished for us and see into a greater depth and application the work of Spirit, bringing those benefits to bear upon our lives, of being made right with you, of being set apart, of knowing our sonship and daughtership through faith in our elder brother, Lord Jesus Christ. And so give us aid, Holy Spirit, in our weakness. May you glorify the Son by instructing us in your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen how the Apostle Paul in this letter has been giving us a view of eternity past, that he begins not with the thanksgiving, as we'll make note again, that'll begin in verses 15 and following as he prays for the Ephesians, but he begins by blessing God, drawing us into that corporate blessing of God for every spiritual blessing that is our possession in Jesus Christ. And he takes great energy and labor to impress upon us how this is all of God's doing, so that the basis of it all is to the praise and glory of his grace. And that's helpful to us as we understand ourselves truly in light of God's holiness, that we are sinners. We should be recipients of wrath and justice and judgment. Instead, we receive grace and the forgiveness of sins. It's an opening letter that captures God's plan of redemption, the covenant of redemption, the pact of redemption, as theologians call it, where the Father has ordained our salvation, the Son in the fullness of time brings about that redemption, and then the Holy Spirit applies that work to our lives. What we saw in the last couple of weeks, and especially in verse 11, that we have obtained an inheritance. Now, just very recently, Me and Hassan and some friends of ours during the Christmas week took a trip up to Long Island and saw the Vanderbilt's house in Long Island. And previously, you might remember, in November, we saw the Vanderbilt's summer home up in Rhode Island, a summer home with 20 bathrooms. How would you like that for a summer home? But think about this hypothetical situation. Think about the Vanderbilts and all their wealth at the turn of the century and their decision to reach out to their extended family, going back in like a family tree in order to put in their will this obscure semi-Irish German family in Philadelphia called the Keegans. They give a portion of their great estate. And so there in the Vanderbilt house, they have this document, this extensive will covering all the families that even have a little bit of association with the Vanderbilt clan. But with one problem, the will is not signed. The will is not signed. All that wealth has to be designated to all these obscure families of people are not really renowned or known. But there, after all this documentation has been drawn up, there's no emblem of the Vanderbilt's signature on the document. Of course, that would, from an earthly perspective, be quite disappointing, would it not? But without that signature, as wonderful as that might be of, hey, how I'll spend this money and, you know, this will change my life, give to the church, of course. But no signature. Our passage speaks of God's dealing with that question in our heart. How might we know that the redemption that Christ wondrously secured and procured for us in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How does that truth if an external work almost 1,900 plus years ago, 2,000 years almost now, be applied and possessed by the believer? Well, the Apostle Paul deals with that right in this passage. It's the Holy Spirit who seals these truths to our lives, who works in our lives, as we'll see, faith, so that we lay hold of Jesus Christ as he's presented to us in the gospel. So all the benefits of his redemption are not external to us, as John Calvin said in his writings. If they're external to us, they're of no use to us at all. Like that fictional will that says John Keegan gets so and so much from the Vanderbilts. The benefits of Christ's redemption, unless they are our present possession, are of no avail to us. God makes provision for that. The Holy Spirit brings about life where there was death and unites us to Jesus Christ so that all the benefits that he has procured for us are now our own possession. It's, brothers and sisters, the most foundational truth to our minds and hearts. It's kind of lost on us when we consider the work of Christ as the Spirit rightly is meant to glorify the Son in all things. But there we often lose sight of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Paul doesn't lose sight of the work of the Spirit. When we get to chapter 4 and verse 30, he'll exhort us not to grieve the Holy Spirit who's at work in us. Chapter 4, he talks about the gifts he's given to the church so that we build are built up as one man in Jesus Christ. But we need to know this truth. It brings about assurance. It enables us to serve the living God, to know we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in Jesus Christ, frees us to live and to be with the Apostle Paul, to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so that's what we'll be focusing on this morning under three headings. First of all, redemption accomplished and applied. Redemption accomplished and applied. And then secondly, sealed through faith. Sealed through faith. And then third and last, we'll see sealed in Christ. First of all, look with me at verse 13 again. It's wonderful to have a smartphone finally, to join the rest of you 21st century people. A year ago, got a smartphone, so now I have on my smartphone the RefNet app from Ligonier Ministries. I commend it highly. Periodically, they play music and conferences, but you often hear Sinclair Ferguson in his Scottish voice reading from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I can't do a Scottish accent, but question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. Effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. Wonderfully stated and just taken straight from Scripture, how Christ's redemption becomes our own personal possession. It's redemption accomplished and then applied. That's the name of John Murray's famous book. It's also, by the way, the feature of this coming year's Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Redemption accomplished and applied. It summarizes the work of Christ and the application of Christ. It means the person and work of Christ, and then his benefits apply to our lives. And notice that this is what Paul is saying here in verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, that draws our attention to what Christ has done for us, the gospel, notice the personal pronoun, of your salvation. Back there in verse 7, notice again with me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and we made note of this, according to the riches of his grace. God's grace meets our need in a perfect one-to-one correspondence, perfectly and sufficiently in the person and work of his Son. That's the message of the truth. That's redemption accomplished. That's what the Lord Jesus, as he prayed for you and me, in John 17, said to the Father, even before he went to the cross, the work you have given me, I have accomplished. It's what the psalmist anticipated in our call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, that's language of the Messiah, has accomplished salvation for him, has accomplished all those promises. But then how does that come to be our own possession? Well, this gets back to that little illustration with the Vanderbilts and the missing signature. Paul describes it as being sealed to us in verse 13. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is language that's not so familiar to us in this day and age. Often it is just a signature that goes on a will. But in the ancient world, it was often prominent people who would have a ring, and on that ring would have a little figure or such, and it would be that family emblem. And that emblem would ultimately put in some wax, and then that wax figure designating the personhood of the person making a will or spending something. When they put that ring in onto the paper with the emblem, it sealed their identity. It proved that a document was valid. We saw this last week when we closed out our studies in 2 Thessalonians. Paul said, I write this in my own hand. For the ancient world and the more wealthy and people of prominence in government or law, they would use a seal. As one writer says, they would affix an imprint of this emblem to an object he wanted to identify as belonging to or coming from, like a will, him. In the same way, Paul speaks of God identifying all who belong to Christ. How does he do that? Verse 13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the Holy Spirit that the Father says marks you as belonging to him. You've been sealed in him. It's the great theologian of the 19th century, Charles Hodge at Princeton Seminary, who said this, there were several purposes for which a seal is used. First, to authenticate or confirm as genuine and true. as I made mention, to mark as one's property. You think about, you know, farmers even to this day, you know, marking their cows. This is my cow. Or to render secure. Think about this when we think about the wonder and benefit that the Apostle Paul says in verse 5 is that he predestined us in love to adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. And so this seal would render secure those who have been identified with this master. And so too, Scripture bears out that this is true how God works in our lives. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're sons of God. Paul uses this language in 1 John 5:10, Romans 8:16, Romans 5:5. In Revelation 7:3, we are marked as belonging God to God because he places a seal on us. But notice also that we are sealed unto salvation. That's why Paul's bringing this out. The gospel of your salvation. That which is was external in the personal work of Christ for the believers here in Ephesus, 15 years perhaps after Christ died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the majesty. Now, as those who weren't in the greater part of Judea are now possessors of that salvation. And so Paul can say, four chapters later in verse 30, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. 2 Corinthians 1:21, Paul the Apostle wrote this, now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. See the correlation of the security, the knowing that we are children of the living God? It's a sealing that has the purpose of indicating to us that we belong to God, to granting us that assurance that God wants us to have. Think about 1 John 5:13. So wonderfully, the Apostle John writes this concerning whether we can know or not salvation truly. Can we have assurance this side of glory that we belong to Jesus? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life, a present possession. And so we can understand this. This is what God wants us to know. He's given us the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to us, but even more than that, to seal these truths within our hearts. But how can we know this? As Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, it is the Holy Spirit who brings about the new birth, but like the wind, we cannot see it. But like Jesus said to Nicodemus, we can see its effects or perceive its effects. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 concerning those who have been united to Christ that they bear this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Their life is more and more and to a greater degree manifesting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can perceive its effects even if we can't see it. But it is the Holy Spirit. That's the outward manifestation of an inner disposition. But the Apostle Paul, in very comforting words, wrote this in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't the love of God, not only to bring you to a place of rebellion and enemies, to a place of humility and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, and more than that, welcome you into his household. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now that adds another component, isn't it? How else do we know that we belong and possess this saving faith? It is the Spirit sealing this in our lives, but granting us a view of eternity and understanding the person and work of Christ on our behalf as that path to which we are called to suffer unto glory. Indeed, We suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So how do we understand this? We understand that God is encouraging us by giving us the Holy Spirit, that we might not only know that Jesus died for sinners, and here it is, brothers and sisters and visitors, boys and girls, but he died for me personally, that he died for you, for your sins, in order to reconcile you to God, yes, forgive you of all your sins, but also to bring you into his household as a child of God. Do you know that saving faith? Do you know that security in the Spirit? That you haven't just heard the gospel, but it is now, look again at your Bibles, the gospel of your salvation. That's what your Heavenly Father wants you to lay hold of this morning. He does so by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of promise. Notice how Paul speaks of this. This is nothing that's new. Paul refers to them because he taught in that church for 3 years, that the whole Old Testament anticipated not only the coming of the Messiah, but the pouring out of the Spirit. Jesus, just before he ascended back into heaven, said this, For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. For this is what the Father, now you see in verse 13, had promised. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, as the apostles and disciples, this 120 are in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they head out into the streets during the festival of Pentecost, and they start preaching Jesus is the Christ. And some say to Peter and the men, you're drunk early in the morning. He said, no, this is what was promised by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise of the Spirit attending the proclamation of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul's saying has happened to the Ephesian church. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And let me assure you, brothers and sisters, and those who struggle, every promise of God is amen and true in Jesus Christ. You can trust him. Well, that's redemption accomplished and applied. How is it sealed through faith? We just heard that that's what Joel preached on, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says to the Ephesians that not only the Jews, as we saw back in verse 11, in him also we've obtained this inheritance, but in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, were sealed. Jew and Gentile. Remember what we saw about this, that God's plan from all eternity is to sum up all things in Jesus Christ and to overcome those obstacles. One of them is to unite Jew and Gentile as one people, as one church, which is God's intention from the Garden of Eden. And so it's sealed ultimately through faith. Notice the progression. After having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Again, Sinclair Ferguson on RefNet app. Shorter Catechism, question 30. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. There it is, brothers and sisters. It is the work of the Spirit bringing us into union with Christ so that all the benefits of his redemption and sanctification, his righteousness, his sanctification, redemption becomes our possession. And it's through this effectual calling. Question 31, what is the effectual calling? An effectual calling, and think about how the Spirit works here. The effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, the message of truth, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's what Paul's saying took place by the Spirit. It's that internal call of God. There's the general call, the gospel to the nations. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But all that the Father has given to me, none shall be lost. They will draw near to me. That's the effectual calling. It's the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is saying, making someone able to see and enter the kingdom of God. It's what Nicodemus should have understood, should he not, back there in Ezekiel 36, that God will take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and place His Spirit within us that we might walk in His statutes and commandments. And it's through the sealing of faith. Now, that's how Paul says this again, that listening to the message of truth, the gospel, having also believed, we were sealed. And this means embracing Christ. What is faith? Question number 86 of the Shorter Catechism. Answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace gift of God whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation, again as He is offered to us in the gospel. And so it is. This is the work of the Spirit within our life. It's showing us our sin and showing us the glory and mercy of God in Christ so that we turn from that sin. As question 87 says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Now, where do we see that demonstrated so vividly? The church at Ephesus. They brought all their books and all the trinkets of the worship of the temple of Artemis or Diana, the marketplace that exchanged money for all these idols. They brought all their books and magic and sorcery, and they burned it, a quantity that's incalculable in today's money. They turned from their sins to faith in the living God, and they did so in the midst of a hostile environment. They persevered, and Paul's encouraging them. That this faith that God has granted to them, they'll say in verse 8 of chapter 2, it is a gift, has united them to Christ. So while they're at Ephesus, they're in Jesus Christ. And He has borne this out. And He's done so by the work of the Spirit. Well, how can we know this work is truly ours? Well, it's very helpful in Richard Phillips. In his commentary, draws upon the work of Jonathan Edwards, 1734. There's a great revival in Northampton, Massachusetts. And that during this revival, there was critics of the revival, and rightly so. There was some kind of lots of manifestations of the peoples that were not exactly edifying in some circumstances. So Edwards studied the Scriptures, particularly our passage that we read first this morning, 1 John chapter 4. And in order to both defend the gospel and the work of grace during that revival, but also discern false conversions from true conversions. And the result was one of his most famous books. It's called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God. And his theme verse was the opening of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So how can we know that we possess this saving faith? Well, there's marks that Scriptures give us. I'll go through them very briefly. First of all, there's an elevation of esteem in and for Jesus Christ. This might be self-evident, but it's something that needs to be considered. And what do we mean by esteem? Well, it means that we value Jesus Christ above all else. We were once lord of our own lives under the dominion of Satan and the influence of the world, and certainly slavery to our own self-destructive lusts. But now Jesus Christ is Lord. May Jesus Christ be praised. It is a true mark, a distinguishing mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ is your all in all. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of your Monday and your Thursday and your Wednesday afternoon. Of your bank account, of your decisions. How you live and think and move. How you interact with one another. It's an esteem that's wrought by the Spirit of God. Paul said it so wonderfully, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians 5:14. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What's the most important distinguishing mark of the work of the Spirit in our lives? That we say Jesus Christ is my all in all. That everything I do is motivated and derived from what he has done for me. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for me and reconciled me to the Father and has sent forth the Spirit to seal these truths within my heart. Secondly, Edwards said, a true work of the Spirit opposes the reign of Satan and causes us to turn from sin. We saw that in question 87 of the Catechism. Repentance unto life. And I love how they take that straight from Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Repentance unto life was granted to the Gentiles as to the Jews. But notice what the phrase says. Repentance unto life. Jesus said Satan is a murderer, the father of murderers, a liar. And so to turn from sin is to turn from Satan. And so a true work, distinguishing work of the Spirit is not only an elevation of Christ in our life, but a corresponding saying no and giving no quarter to the work of darkness. Third, true conversion brings an increased interest in God's Word, that we hunger and thirst to know God in a deeper way, to cultivate our communion with God through reading and meditating and praying back God's Word to Him. There's a dependency. There's abiding. There's a hiding and acting and accessing the Word of God so that we are walking humbly before Him and knowing His watchful care for our lives. Fourth, a sound grasp of doctrine is yielded to defend it. Fifth and last, and again, this is right what Jesus said, the fifth and distinguishing mark is the mark of love. That's what we saw in chapter 4. If there is no evidence of love, there's no evidence of God. John could not be more straightforward. If we do not love, we're not of God. But if we have known the love of God, herein is love, not that we've loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to die a wrathful death on our behalf, we ought to then love one another. And not just those who are lovely, not those who are just kind of easy at work to love or classmates. Hang out with and sit and lunch with. We're to love those who are on the outskirts. We're to love those who are difficult. We're to love those who are in misery because of their sin. Because that's where we were when God in Christ rescued us. And so we should consider these marks and reflect upon them. Do we have these marks in our lives? Is Jesus Christ your all in all? It's just not on the first day or the first hour of worship, but throughout your week, throughout your days, throughout your hours, may Jesus Christ be praised. Now that leads us to Jesus Christ, third and last, sealed in Christ. Of course, this is the great truth of our effectual calling. We who are far off have been drawn near to God through union with Christ. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see how the Spirit and the Son of God work together. The Apostle Paul so unites the work of Christ and the application of the Spirit that he calls Jesus upon his ascension in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a life-giving Spirit. That is, that the Spirit who glorified God and Jesus Christ are so in one and in tune about the redemption God had ordained before the world was, now becomes our personal possession. That it's in Him we have obtained an inheritance far greater than the Vanderbilts. Nothing against the Vanderbilts. Far greater than any earthly treasures is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. and what that meant to the Jew, but also for the Gentile, and what it means for you and I here on this January 13th, 2019, that we have communion with God. And he says to me and you, I am your God and you are my people. You are my own treasured possession. And I've demonstrated that love in that while you were yet sinners, I sent my son to die for you on the cross. And I've sent the promised one, the Holy Spirit, the comforter and counselor, to bring those truths to pass deep within your soul so that you might respond with love and adoration and fear and walking and service to your God, that you might be equipped to live. For truly, the Spirit is the one who enables us to live. Jesus said it this so beautifully, and I'll close with this. He said, after a little while, John 14:19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would seal these truths to our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would impress them deep upon our soul, our hearts, and our minds, far greater than any signet ring, an emblem, or signature. That the work of Christ and the glory of God in the gospel in the face of Christ might be central to our being. That our life is found in him, Jesus, who is our life, might be our all in all, our glory, our praise, our worship, our life, our interaction in the world as those not in this world or of this world, but Lord God, as those who have been sent back into the world. Impress upon any who sit here this morning who feel, who know deep within themselves that this gospel is external to them. Grant them, Heavenly Father, in your mercy, the gift of the Spirit and the calling from above, the faith and repentance that lay hold of Jesus Christ as you offer him to us, Heavenly Father, this morning. And for those who struggle who do know you, may they know your love, Heavenly Father. May they know your redeeming work, Lord Jesus. May they know the promise of you, Holy Spirit, to our lives. Seal these truths so that we would not be waylaid by our own failures and sins, but we might be able to rise up, turn our backs on sin, and follow after Christ in true repentance and life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.